Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're about ready to get into your word. We love your word. We live by it. We eat it and consume it because it has another way of living called spiritual life. And so, Father, we love and appreciate you. And so the things that you would have me share today, make them clear so that your people will be blessed by it. And we thank you so much for being able to comprehend and understand what the word really is all about. Amen. And amen. If you will, again, open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 11. This is where we started this particular series on teaching about knowing your enemy. And I think it's vitally important that we all understand what it means to know our enemy. And I want to look at again at a verse that I feel is very important. And so let's go to verse 14. I just want to reiterate what we've been studying on knowing your enemy. It says here, and he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. And others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself is a house that falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. And what he was talking about is, if I'm casting out demons, then where does your sons stand when they perform that same thing? And he said, if that's the case, then they also must be of God. And so Jesus had a way with words. He had a way with knowing the human heart, because he said it right there, and knowing their thoughts. One thing that we have to understand is Satan's number one goal is keep you divided against yourself. If he can do that, then he can take advantage of you. Today, you know, man is very informative of the scams that are going out. They broadcast it above the TV and radio waves or whatever else, and they give us some information of what to watch out for. And how many of you know that's a good thing? But the point I'm trying to make is that if you don't know your enemy, then you've got to understand his number one goal is to divide yourself against yourself. And see, a lot of people don't understand that. What does it mean to divide myself against yourself? Well, the Bible says, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that when you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And how many of you know that's true? But how many of you know it takes time to grow into that understanding? You just don't leave it behind instantly unless you're a spiritual genius. But it takes time to grow out of what you used to be into what you are now. And so Jesus was prophetically speaking because he was doing a transition from the Old Testament to the New. And what he was saying is, if a person is divided up against himself, then that house is doomed to fall. And that's Satan's number one goal, is to cause you to fall through something that he did from the very beginning of time. And that is when he addressed the issue with Adam and Eve, and he approached the woman first, because she was the one that was ignorant of her standing in God, but Adam wasn't. And so he took advantage of what she did not understand. And so Satan did that to put a leverage against Adam concerning the woman that God gave him. Because that's where Adam went back to after the fall and said, it was a woman you gave me, God, so you're the problem. And so we see that very clear in Scripture. Ladies, you're not the problem. It was Adam's position to be in a place where he was taking dominion of everything that God had created. And there wasn't anything left that he had not given the first Adam. We find that in Hebrews chapter 2. There was nothing left. But Adam turned it over well before his time. And as a result of that, what happened? The kingdom of heaven fell. And it became subject to Satan in the earth. Now, Satan's goal, really, we've said this many times, but I want you to really think about this. Satan's goal was to join man's spirit to his flesh, separating man spiritually from God, making him one with his flesh. We find that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, 12, and 13. See, man loses spiritual identity once the fall took place. There was a process beginning to take place where man then began to go out of God, not to remain in God, but to go out of God. And we find that in Genesis chapter 6 very plainly. God came down and said, now man has become one with his flesh. He didn't say man has become one with Satan. Man has become one with his flesh, his natural being. Now, I got news for you. Your flesh is not evil. But when we talk about the flesh nature, we're talking about a nature that works in the body of flesh. Now, a lot of times people don't really understand what nature is. A nature means to bring forth what it produces. It means the laws of the origin of birth. It literally means the essential character and disposition. So there are natural laws that govern and there are spiritual laws that govern. And what man did is he began to walk out of God from spiritual law to that which is natural law. And how that happened is that Satan succeeded in dividing man against himself. And so when you and I get born again, that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. And I'm going to tell you something. When I came into the kingdom of God, I had not realized the full impact of what the meaning was, that old things have passed away. And a lot of that was due to the fact of every wind of doctrine that was floating around at that time. And the predominant doctrine that was floating around was a doctrine called inner healing. Now, I got news for you. When you got born again, there was an inner healing that took place in you that you had nothing to do with, only God. And He did something for your life that positionally in God stands true whether you know it or not. But if it's in the mind of God, it's a fact. And so when you got born again, thank God for the epistles that came along down the road of time that God gave through one man called Paul and several of the others. And it gave identity to what we are in Christ Jesus by being a new creation. Now, the term new creation, again, I want to remind you, it literally means back to the original formation. You can find that in your Strong's Concordance. It literally means that when you got born again, you went back to the original position the first Adam and Eve were in before the fall. You now have a way to communicate with God spiritually. Isn't that good news? Now, because we live in this natural body, it comes to reason why your whole focus of life is mentioned by through the natural man. Because you've been so accustomed to living through him. So that when you get born again and you come into the house of God, the struggle that all of us have had, every one of us in this building has had, is dealing with new identity. We don't look at it that way, but we run along the road of time with our natural man. Even after we've come into the house of God, we're walking down the road of time still with this physical man in control. And then you find through the Word of God, you are no longer subject to that. You're no longer subject to that way of walking. And I'm going to tell you something, people. Well, was that easy for you when you first got saved? Sue knows what I was like. I was addicted to everything. Matter of fact, your family said, don't marry that wacko. I was addictive in nature. Man, anything came down the pike, I said, how many can I take and for how long? You know what? Before I got born again, you know what my life was? My life was, when it's over, it's over. That was the concept that I had. I didn't know that when I got born again, I could fulfill the youthfulness of my life completely. And when I've done that, I can go home. Right. You don't think that way when you're thinking natural. Natural thinking says, when your time is up, you're finished. That's a natural man's way of thinking. But God's way of thinking is, when you are in God, you have a calling on your life, you have anointing within, you have anointing upon you, and you can determine within yourself if you want to fulfill the fullness of your walk with God. You can do it! But Satan wants you to think that you can't. Why? Because he goes about as a roaring lion, and lions don't hunt their victims that way. They're sneaky, they're quiet, they're very unobserving, and they try to blend in as much as they can to pounce on you. Then they roar because they got you. So the Bible is clear. He goes about thinking that he's already got you and he doesn't have you. Amen. But if he can divide you from yourself, what God has declared you to be, from what the devil wants you to have, then I'll tell you what, you're a person that is not going to succeed. It's all quiet in here. Can anybody hear this? I ain't going to put it in my mouth now. Anyway. Satan wants your soul. That's what he's after. And the cry of the Old Testament believer was, restore my soul. And see, a lot of people don't understand what restore means. It literally means your soul having a natural mind and also a spiritual mind. So when you're spiritually dead, it literally means you have no identity as a spiritual being. You can know about God, you can know about spiritual things, but you might not know the outcome of what it means to be spiritually dead. Spiritual death means no more contact with God spiritually. And the sad thing to say is, many of us as believers, if we're not careful, we can have a fellowship with God more according to the natural man than the spiritual man. Now, getting back to our walk with God, that you be found worthy in your walk with God. And that word for worthy, or walk, worthy of the Lord, there's two Greek words for that word walk. One is peripeto, which is talking about walking in a circle around something. Constantly walking in a circle. And this word for peripeto means an individual responsibility given to you and me. An individual responsibility. But a lot of people don't understand over there in Galatians chapter 5, there's two words for the word walk mentioned. The first one is at verse 17, and that is peripeto. So let's go there. Turn over there to Galatians chapter 5. I want to show you something. It has really helped me. It's been hard on my flesh. I'm going to tell you something. The natural mind does not want to have any suffering. I'm going to tell you that right now. Your natural mind looks for comfort and peace and rest, but it doesn't know how to find it. It thinks that it can find it in natural things. It can't. The only way that you're going to have peace is following the God of peace. And that comes through your spirit. Shalom, shalom. Now notice this. He says, I say then, verse 16 of Galatians 5, walk in spirit. Now the word the is not there, but he's saying, I say then, walk in spirit. And the reason I made an issue of the word the is in the Greek they have what we call an article. And it gives identity to something. When it's absent, it means character and kind. And so when it's absent, it's saying that in order to have a personal walk, it has to be through the Spirit, in your spirit. And he says, and you shall not fulfill, notice this, the lust of the flesh. Boy, that scripture is powerful. Because it's dealing with the desire of the natural man. Hello? Now watch this. For the flesh desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to... It means they oppose each other. So, if there's an opposing of each other... It says, for the purpose of that is, are you ready? Look at what, for the reason of that. So that you do not do the things that you wish? What in the world is that about? How many of you know that without the mind of God, you'll just do whatever comes down the road? Matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, it clearly defines how we used to walk. How did we used to walk? Any way we wanted to. But when you come into the kingdom of God and you have a personal walk with God, you're not going to be doing the things that you wanted to do. Because Sue and I, we remember just evaluating what had taken place in our walk as believers. And we were frustrated because everything we wanted to do now was not the same as what we used to do. I remember sitting in the living room with her and I talking and said, what can we do? Now everything's no. And we found something we could do that helped blossom us. Eat. We got to think, well, nobody preaches against eating till we got a hold of Kenneth Copeland's tapes, and then he was hard on that. But every time I turned around, my flesh was suffering. You know, because I'm not going to let it do what it wanted to do previously. And Satan, what he wants you to do is he wants to grace you. Is there such a thing as the devil? He wants to let you do what you want to do, even though you are what God says you are. He wants to put a mixture in us. He wants us to come to a compromise and begin to value the natural with the spiritual, put them together. And that was what happened at the fall. You see, people don't realize when the soul was lost to his spirit, then everything that his soul came up with came from the natural viewpoint. And that's why that sin nature that entered the world affected everybody. Why? Because everyone began down through the road of time, began to lose spiritual identity. And as a result of that, man was separated from the kingdom of God. Now, a nature, again, everything outside the revealed will of God is where that nature fits. It cannot function within the correct perimeters of his revealed will. Boy, how many times I tried to tell people that. If this nature is forced to comply to Scripture, the correct interpretation must be forfeited for it to continue in its rebellion of reasoning. We find that in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Hath God truly said? See, that planted that seed in there. And that's when Adam and Eve became divided spiritually, and they produced their children that way. Thank God, God made a way to continue to fellowship with them. But it got so bad that there was only one man found righteous in the kingdom of God. One man. And so God did take the family with him. We discover that through when he approached Noah and told him, I'm going to give man 120 more years to repent. And that's about the time it took to build the ark. But anyway, the only way we can bond with God's revealed will is to understand how that nature's wisdom reasons against the wisdom of God. And we find that in Romans chapter 7. Now, I was reading a book by a young man called The Renewing of the Mind, and his emphasis was that change takes place outwardly, not inwardly. And that whatever you bear in the natural, that's what you are spiritually. But the new birth only gets you into heaven. And I got, where is he coming from? And then he turned around and he made this statement and he built his whole concept on it, that the veil was the law. And so the law had to be done away with for the veil to be removed. People, I want to tell you something. You know what Jesus said about the law through Paul? He said the law is spiritual. You'll find that in verse 14 of Romans 7. The law is spiritual. It is not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. And that's why when God gave the law, it was man's downfall, because now he's held accountable for his actions. Anybody here in the church today? He's now held accountable for his action. And what seemed to be life to those who tried to fulfill the law, it was really their demise. And it was only that God used the law as a tutor to instruct you what is right from wrong. Because if mankind doesn't know that there's a nature within him that is acting contrary to God, then Satan's going to capitalize on that nature working on the inside of you, so that he will do everything he can to see to it that your natural man has a preeminence over your spiritual being. Everything that I did up until a few years ago, everything I did, I didn't realize I was not doing it because God had the preeminence. I was doing it out of convenience of what I was in the natural. And I had to make a switch in my heart. Even when it comes down to giving to the kingdom of God, I was more concerned to make sure that my credit was okay in the natural, but I didn't have that same mindset for giving into the kingdom of God. So what had the preeminence in my thinking? I had to get down on my knees and repent, pastoring your church and having a good church, nice people. But how many of you know, we as leaders have to live by example? And I got to thinking, oh my gosh, I'm more concerned about my natural credit than I am about the credit that I build up with God. You have to start changing the way you think. And Satan doesn't want you to start changing the way you think from your natural man to your spiritual man. Because it's your spiritual man that gets results. But it's that time period that you have to go through to let God prove that what he says is true. That's the clincher. Now, I begin to look at my natural way of producing. And one of them was the way I eat. And I decided to take that first because that was the thing I was concerned about the most, because it was hurting my health and everything. And so I went to the Lord and I said, what program could I enter into to get some of this weight off? And you'd hear on the radio, 20, 30 for life, and you know, all these. And so you start and you get a books and you start reading these books and they get so complicated on food factors. You know, what, how many calories in this and how many calories. And I'm looking and saying, well, I don't even know how many calories is sufficient and how many calories isn't. So it just got so confusing to my mind. And of course, the enemy comes along and says, it don't really matter. If God wants you to lose weight, He'll help you to lose weight. You know, God will help every one of us lose weight. But how willing are we? And so, Sue, my wife taught me something years ago that was so powerful. And I didn't agree with her at first, but afterwards I saw the fruit of it. It came time for her to quit smoking. You know what she did? Remember that, Sue? We had a fireplace mantle. And she put a pack of cigarettes up there on that mantle. And my philosophy was, get them out of your sight. Get them away from you, and it's better off. Yeah, right. Like I was the guru when it comes to quit smoking. And Sue, every time she passed by that mantle, you do not have control of me. And I'm sitting there, why does she have to be so spiritual about it? Because I'm still hooked on cigarettes. And see, she'd go by, I told you, you do not have authority over me. All right, okay, we got that. You know. And she'd walk by and she'd tell it right to its face. That's the way my wife is. You can push her so far, but if you back her up against the wall, watch out. The tagger comes out. But I like that way of facing your temptation and denying it. But if your thinking is not in agreement, in spite of what you feel in the natural, then Satan will still take advantage of you. And I said, well, Lord, how do I deal with getting this weight off? And he says, order anything you want, fill your plate up full, and then eat just a certain portion of it and tell the rest goodbye. What? And so that's the way I've been doing it. Do you know how hard it was the first meal that I filled my plate up? And I'd eat half of it. And my mind right away said, no, you know, there's always tomorrow. There's always the next meal. You know what I mean? And you know, this is a slow way of doing it. It ain't going to work. You've tried it in the past. And the devil will always use your past failures for the hope that is in you for the future. And you've got to learn that your hope for the future is not the same as your past mistakes. You got to look at it this way. I don't know that man no more in the past. He's not going to have his way. And that is what you call suffering in the flesh for Christ. Not hanging on the cross there. He hung you on the cross. You didn't hang yourself on it. He hung you on the cross. He had to, because you and I wasn't strong enough to know what it meant to get up on that cross and to do away with that old man. Only God understood that. And He took that test so that you and I could have His grade. Praise God. And so I sit there and I look and I eat. And then I look at that food. Oh, God. And that just... And then you have friends sitting next to you. Aren't you going to finish that? Everything within me was saying, I would die to finish it. Then I had to get up and walk out. After I went through a few of them, I got to thinking, hey, this ain't so bad. This ain't so bad. But you see, what I was doing is I was conforming to what I call a personal walk in God, to where I am not a victim of just everything that comes down in my thinking. Do you know that if you believe that Satan can have control of you, you're looking for a future of satanic control? If you do not believe that Satan is your problem, that you are your own problem, then Satan doesn't have a ghost of a chance to come into your life and take you over. Why? Because you're in control of yourself. Now, I could go to scriptures that really clarify that, but we don't have the time. Now, I want you to notice something here. The first word for walk here, he says in verse 16, I say then, walk in spirit. Walk in your spirit, and you shall not fulfill the desires of your flesh. But I want you to go down to verse 24. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. For if we live in spirit, here we go again, then let us also walk in spirit. And the word for walk here is a different Greek word. And when I saw that, because I can read the Koine common Greek language, I was shocked that it was not peripeto, because I understood this word, stokeo, as meaning walking in a relationship to others. And so he's not only saying that you have a personal responsibility in your walk with God, because it does something to you. It puts you in a position for spiritual growth, which is where the fruit of the Spirit comes from. Fruit of the Spirit comes. Fruit of the Spirit comes. Fruit of the Spirit comes from. That it will affect your walk with others. See, and I never put that two together. I never put it together that the fruit of the Spirit is important to develop in you, because that is where you have to walk with other people. How many of you realize that just recently we got a revelation of the corporate anointing and how it can't be separated from the individual anointing, because one complements the other. And if the one is absent from the other, then that personal anointing you have will not be through the body of Christ. It'll be outside the body of Christ, and that's where independency comes. See, I never saw that. I always thought David was a man after God's own heart from the beginning. And David, in the Psalms, all over the Psalms, and even the Korah. Korah at one time was a good priesthood, till it became perverted and thinking that it could usurp its authority over God's chosen, which is a type of, we need to be careful of that, because God's anointed are put there because God put him there. And so they, even the spirit of Korah said, the priesthood said, I want to dwell in the house of God forever, because it gave him stability. And David said, he's the one that always talked about being in the house of God all the time. He even wanted to make sure that he was involved in the house of God. That's why God chose him to lead Israel. Yeah, you following me? So I always thought he just killed a bear and a lion. But that's an independent thinker, and David was not an independent thinker. David thought of the household of God, and that's why it says when David's tabernacle was resurrected again, David had insight from God about the church age that was coming, and how we'd be in open view, and we'd all begin to view God openly. Hallelujah. And anybody could dance before him in the house of God. Praise God. He was in type of New Testament revelation. He had a more of a revelation of Jesus dying on the cross than anyone. But Satan, his main goal is to get to your mind the way you think. He wants you to mix both of thinkings together. I've found that the Word of God separates those two thinking processes. It's like a knife. It cuts it and separates it. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says the Word of God will dissect the complete man, spirit, soul, and body. And that's why verse 13, now our translators didn't have that revelation. They said we're accountable to Jesus. But actually in the Greek it says we're accountable to the Word that He left us. He's not here physically. He's in heaven. We're seated in heavenly places with Him while we're here. That's the body of Christ in the earth. And by the way, the anointing works through the body of Christ. And it can affect the individual anointing. But anyway, this word walk, stokeo, literally means the individual responsibility that is found in peripatos has changed to a walk in relationship with others. Because if you walk right with God, you'll walk right with others. That's right. I can see her right there in her little face shining. Agreement, aren't you? When you do, I'm going to tell you something. This might shock some of you, but if you don't like your walk with yourself, it will affect your walk with others. I know when I got irritable, I used to come into the staff meetings like that. Carol would say, well, it's just a matter of what mood you're in. So I'd come in and I was in the mood swings, you know. Mainly because I wasn't happy within myself. That's true. If you're not happy with yourself, hey, you're not happy with your neighbor. Why? Because you got to turn on somebody. You can't just blame yourself all the time. What if you walked up to somebody and you were just going to just dress them down, man? Give them the worst sight and they turned to you and said, I know I need to deal with that. Thank you so much for helping me see it. There ain't no such animal I've ever run into. You dress somebody down lightly. Get out of here! When I was going up to CFC, Casey's church, he got on stomachs. I finally going home with Sue, I said, you know what? We're out of here. And she, I'll never forget how she looked at, she looked across and looked at my stomach. She says, oh, I can see what's bothering you. It's true. You'll only, what affects you the most is what you haven't dealt with the most. And Satan knows that. He knows that if he can get to you in thinking everything or reasoning everything through your natural man, then he's got your spiritual man shut down. And where this is found is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So let's turn there and torture ourselves some more this morning. There's a minister. What was his name that you were showing me on? Robert Morris. How many of you ever heard of Robert Morris? He is so good. I like what he was explaining something about redemption and he had me laughing. I couldn't stop laughing. The guy is so funny. He was talking about redemption and how God buys things back. And he was talking about he had to buy his dogs back four times. When he was at the dog pound getting his dogs back. He said these dogs were driving him crazy because they always escape. And it cost him money. And when he was at the dog pound, he says, there's a lady that said, well, it's too bad I can't buy him back anymore. He was hit with a car. And Robert Morris in his car going home, he says, why can't we have a happy story like that? I got to thinking, oh boy, I don't know if I'd say that. Say that. I mean, especially when you got people who are animal lovers, you know. But anyway. But the thing that we have to understand is that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to mix the both of them together so that you cannot attach yourself to spiritual identity. And regardless of whether or not what we preach here, even this morning, all of you sitting in your seat, your relationship is all co-equal in God. That's what it means. Let this mind be in you, which is also in God. It wasn't talking about having the mind of deity and sovereignty and all that within yourself. You need help then. What he was talking about is what God has declared you with Christ. You know, that is what will not rob anything from God. What he has made in you, every one of us is a building. We're co-equal with God. But if you talk about the natural being, we're all different there. And there's where fellowship comes in. How we fellowship with each other, stokeo. Well, in order for even our fellowship to be perfect, we have to know how to walk with each other, because there ain't one of us in this place that's perfect. I'm sorry to tell you that. The only one perfect in this place is me. We're going to have communion in a minute, and I'll repent. But listen, we're in the natural, we may be a mess, but God deals with us what He has declared us to be. Thank God for that. He always deals with us in what He's declared us to be. And that's His hope for us. In the natural, oh my gosh, I'm glad. I am so glad that it was God working in me that helped me. I don't know how I got to where I got. I had no idea, except the grace of God.
Yeah.
What did somebody say?
Holy Ghost.
Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. I thought you said, who knows? All on how I heard. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul was accused of not having credentials in the natural. Yeah, what organization do you belong to? What denomination are you claiming? And what kind of papers do you hold? Well, later on he tells the people that have that kind of mindset are not wise. He said, he went right to the heart of the problem and said, for the weapons of the warfare of us are not carnal. It's not what we are in the natural, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. The word stronghold here means a fortress built in the mind of man that man thinks that's his protection, when really it's his prison. And God has to dismantle that stronghold in his thinking. And in order for us to realize how important it is to dismantle that type of thinking, we got to have an understanding of what mind that we got to use in order to perform that. And that has to be the mind of the Spirit. Now, it amazes me how people talk about the renewing of the mind, but they lead you to believe that the natural mind is renewable. It is not renewable. According to Romans 8, it can't be. It's not subject to God. And even in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it tells us that the natural man can't even receive the things of God. Why? Because it's built on reasoning, that nature that Satan put into it that opened the eyes of Adam and Eve to question what God said was true. And the first reaction was, I fear when I heard your voice. That means a nature got in there. It affected the whole world. So Satan's after the way we think. And he doesn't want us to be able to let the Word of God give us an accountability to dissect the way we're thinking. And that's what Paul was getting at. He says, well, what part of you would be obedient against that? That's what I was asking a minister that said, you're whacked. He said, you don't have two minds and one soul. I says, really? I says, then what part of me that exercises faith has a problem with another voice coming in and saying, you know, you can't do that? Where does the thinkings come from? It comes from a natural mind, a natural way of thinking. When the Bible says we are to be fully persuaded, you know what that means? It means that no matter what anybody else says, you're going to stand true to what God says. That's fully persuaded. Even Abraham, the father of our faith, said, who against hope believed in hope. Well, in the natural, his hope was, you can't have kids. Look how old you are. And Sarah can't have babies. Her body's dead. And your body is old. Now, our translators put in there, he didn't consider, but in the Greek it says he did consider. That's beyond my thinking. I'm 73. I'm headed for 100. Can I still have kids? Here you are, 100 years old. How you doing, Sarah? I can't get out of the tent. I just weighed down with, oh. Matter of fact, when God said you're going to be the father of many nations, what did Sarah do? No wonder God had to change her name. Because her name was Sarai. Sarai means woman of contention. God changed her name. Why? Because she got to a place where she finally believed God. But her actions was, you know who's in the tent with us? Let's have that kid he's talking about. We got the handmaiden over there. And Abraham, a man of God, of faith. Good idea. He jumped on that one and he suffered for it. But I'm going to tell you what. We've got to learn to develop our spiritual mind. And that takes consistency. It takes both anointings, the individual anointing and the corporate anointing, working together. We do need each other. Whether you realize or not, we are not called to be individuals. We are called to be members in the body of Christ. And that's why I run across young people that used to be in our church, just vibrant, and now they're all off into the world. And their example came from their parents. Every one of them. Their parents had no respect for the corporate anointing or the church. And it reflected back in the children. I'm going to tell you something. We need each other. We need strong families. We need young people as well as older people. Because these young people, they're the future church. Amen. So Satan wants to divide us up. If he can divide the house, then he can take over. How can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, my natural mind is not going to be appreciative of the Word of God. But my natural mind knows how to submit to the authority of what I am spiritually if I do not permit the natural mind to have its way. Did you get something here this morning? Jesus said, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? We are to do what God says. Now, having said all that, let's end the message because I have some things I want to talk to you about. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you because the Word of God is very important for our life. Especially not only as a church, but also as individuals under you. And we ask you, Heavenly Father, through your Spirit, cause us to conform to your image. And Father, we thank you for that wonderful privilege in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I hope the things I share with you help you. It sure has helped me. When I learned how to deal with my thinking, it has done so much to give me an advantage over my natural life. And actually over my ministry. Because at one time I wanted out. I wanted to get away from you all. Because you were all imperfect congregation. I was feeling sorry for myself. And I even went to God and he didn't even comfort me. Told me goodbye. Oh well. Thanks God. Really encouraging. Well, if that's what you chose. Is there anybody else up there? I have a couple of things I want to share that are important. First of all, how many of you remember David Maxey? We gave a video on buying that furnace for his church. Yeah, you guys remember David Maxey? Well, bless his heart. You know, he's a poor pastor in the natural. But he's doing a work for the kingdom of God in Russia. And so he sent us an email, and I felt that needful to take up an offering for him for wood splitter. He says, y'all bought me this stove to heat my church, but the sucker is a hungry stove. So they had to get wood, and he sent me some pictures of the piles of wood that he has. I don't know if you can see it. It's a heap about a wood, and I took one look at him, and I said, oh my gosh, he needs a wood splitter. But he said, whatever you could do that would help towards purchasing a wood splitter. And my next door neighbor, when he had his trees cut down, he had one of them wood splitters. And thank God he had one of those wood splitters. He had four or five or six trees cut down, massive wood. And that wood, little wood splitter, really saved him a lot of time from splitting that wood. And so the wood splitter comes to $860. And I got to thinking, my gosh, that's nothing. We could raise that in this one offering. You guys went overboard. Not only bought him, we bought him the stove, that monster stove, but he was able to build even the house to put everything in. And so we went above and beyond. And I think the Lord has spoken to my heart to take an offering up this morning, if that's all right with you, to get him that wood splitter. Amen. And I think God would honor that. Because wouldn't it be nice for David to come back and I send him an email back? If you have another need, go to another church. No. Go back to him and say, hey, we'll cover you on your wood splitter, and send him a wood splitter. We want to split wood with you, David. So, ushers, come forward. Let's take up an offering. Whatever the Lord lays on your heart to put in that offering. Oh, I gave all my money away. I wanted to put some more in there. Mind me, Sudi. Can I borrow it from you? That's all right. Heavenly Father, we're going to take up an offer for David Maxey. And Father, we want him to have a wonderful Christmas. We don't want him out there hacking wood with a hatchet. We want him to be able to be inside warm and having a celebration of the birth of Jesus, and even have a good Thanksgiving for him, Father. Give him something to be real thankful for. So, Father, we ask that you speak to hearts today. Will you have them to give whatever they've got to give and share? Father, it would be really great for them to participate in this. And we give you all the praise and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, another thing I want to share is God provided walkie-talkies for all our ushers. 20-some walkie-talkies. And someone stepped forward and blessed us with it. And we needed walkie-talkies, you know. And that way, good communication. So Mike's sitting there, why couldn't I have done that when I was in? But we're blessed. We got a nice walkie-talkies now. We got some 20 of them, right? Right, Curtis? 20-some walkie-talkies, and we got it for half price. So we're going to try them out and maybe get some more. Praise God. And so that's a good thing, because we want our parking lot in safety, especially when you guys leave your cars out there and, you know, and have our ushers walking around and making sure your cars are well protected and things like that, and so they got a way to communicate with each other. Amen. We also had a guy, remember that Jerry guy, going in the back and getting into our copper in the back, and it would have been nice to have walkie-talkies and, hey, I'm out here. So I'm excited about that. And there was one other thing I was going to mention. Huh? Oh, communion. Gee. They're collected. How awkward. Hey, you guys, hurry up. We got to take communion. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, while they're getting set, we're going to take communion. How many of you know we have no... that's what I wanted to talk about. Word connection groups. How many of you know we got word connection groups in communities? And listen, the thing that I wanted to reiterate is that we're not growing like we should, but we have the opportunity to reach our community. And that's reaching the unchurched. And there's a lot of believers out there not attending church because they have the wrong concept. So we developed these word connections to where I'm doing some teaching on video. They're shown in the home groups. And you can invite people from your community to just come and just sit and listen. And then we have a host and we have a group of people that gather together. And then, so we have these word connections, for Sunday evening rather than having a Sunday evening service. And it gets the chance for the body to meet each other and get to really know each other if we want to know each other. But anyway, and then sit under the word. And sometimes just somebody who hasn't attended the church starts attending and they'll go, oh, and you know, and they'll say, what about this or that? And you could put the word into their life that way. And I'm going to tell you right now, we're on a downswing church-wise. Have you guys noticed that a lot of the ministers are saying, my numbers are so far down, what's wrong? Well, it's because the spirit of the world is getting into the churches and are drawing away from the corporate anointing that God had designed to function in the earth. And the best way to do it is for our fellowship to come together in communion tightly so that it gives a good impression for those that have been out of church. Well, a lot of churches have been divided up demonically. There's a lot of ripping and tearing away in churches. And Paul talks about that in the communion table. But communion is a very important part of our walk with God. Because the communion table, people say, well, if you don't honor what God had done in the area of healing, then you need to repent through the communion table. Listen, Christianity at the beginning was not referred to as a non-believing in healing. Matter of fact, Christianity was known as a healing ministry. What he was referring to is the body of Christ being divided up. And communion brings everyone back to the place that everyone in the body of Christ, in the mind of God, belongs together in spite of each other. And so it's talking about koinonia, fellowship. That is the bonding of the church body. And so we have this opportunity through these word connections to really get into our communities and implore them to come and be a part of us in our fellowship together and getting over the Word of God. You see, a lot of people don't realize how much they're a victim of their own way of thinking, and messages that we preach from here will help that. Yeah. Amen. We did a series called Born Again, what that really means, and went into detail on it. It was 9 sessions. And I'm amazed at how many people picked up on what was being taught there, but sat in our church and heard it over and over again and finally got it. And so you cannot undermine the effectiveness of hearing the word and hearing it and hearing it and hearing it and hearing it and I got it. You know, because that is, it's a washing of the water of the word. That means you have to repeat it and repeat it and find if people get it. And so that's why these word connections, and that's why communion, the communion table is so valuable, because it's an outward sign of an inward responsibility. So saying all that, go ahead, ushers, and get the communion elements. And then when you get them, pass the tray on to the one before, after you, then take your, and that will help make it go quicker. In the meantime, I want to share something with you that the Lord spoke to me about the communion table that I really hadn't seen before. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, go there first. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I had not realized that Paul was leading up to the purpose of communion. And so communion is a reflecting back on what Jesus had paid for the body of Christ. And I know our translators didn't understand it because the word changes that they made on some of the verses, but we can always make adjustments to that. Thank God for God preserving the original text. Amen. And we have some 25,000 plus witnesses to the truth of God's Word, and I thank God for that. But anyway, actually the communion table really starts in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, because Paul leads up to some things that would happen. But he, first of all, alludes to the fact that for we being many are one bread, one body, for we all partake of that one bread. And so he says, observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar? And so he's dealing with one bread, one body, which symbolizes the body of Christ. And people don't really understand corporate anointing. I always thought Psalms 133 had to do with an individual anointing, and it doesn't. It has nothing to do with individual anointing. It has everything to do with corporate anointing. Because corporate anointing helps you to build perimeters around your individual anointing. We need each other. We need each other to bounce things off of. We need each other to understand the body of Christ in the earth. Matter of fact, I told you when I was doing the study of the book of Revelations, the thing that shocked me was the understanding that our GPS is the present day ministry of Jesus. If you don't understand the present day ministry of Jesus, you will not understand the outcome that the church has. You have to understand the present day ministry of Christ above everything else. Amen? That doesn't mean we don't understand where the world's coming from. We understand where it's coming from, but I'm talking about our protection is understanding the body of Christ in the earth presently. So he deals with the concept of having the communion table. And one of the concepts he brings up is light has no fellowship with darkness. You cannot walk in darkness and partake of the body of Christ at the same time. He says you can't do that. You've got to be consistent in your walk with God. He talks about being careful about everyone else's understanding. The body of Christ is koinonia, communion. It talks about we care about one another. And we have to understand that it's important that we as a member of the body of Christ be for the body of Christ. Be present for the body of Christ. It's very important. As a matter of fact, it says in the end times, and I never understood this before, but the closer the end times get, the fellowship of the body of Christ is going to start waning. See, more and more we're living in a very busy time. And people don't have to. Now it's a proven fact that nobody understands, has no concept of a Sabbath. And that's one of the Ten Commandments that we can fulfill spiritually. They don't set a day aside for God anymore. Why? We're too busy. I'm going to get on a pet peeve. These phone holders. This is a phone holder. Hand has more authority and preeminence than being in church. Why? Well, we can have church right here. People, I got news for you. I'm not a pastor of the internet. I'm sorry. If you want me to shepherd you, you'll have to be here present. I'm not a texter. Matter of fact, I even forget my voicemail. And then when I get into my voicemail, I realize I got ministers that call me 7 or 8 days ago, and I have to call them and say, forgive me. One minister says, man, how can you do without your phone? I wanted to say, how can you do with it? But anyway, I kept my mouth shut. So if you will, take a look at the bread here. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He's referring to the body of Christ, communion, our communion. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, which is correct. He broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken, which is for you. Now, the first word for broken, meaning there was one loaf of bread and he just tore from that one loaf. That's all it meant. But the second word, when broken, should not be there, because what he's symbolizing is that the body is not to be broken.
Right.
It's not to be broken up. And we've got church history that has done that. Is Christ divided? I'm sorry. It shouldn't be that way. But the thing I want to point out is when we take communion this morning and we start partaking of the bread, we've got to have in mind that this is representing the body of Christ in the earth, and we should be walking together in harmony, not only with ourselves, with God, but with each other. So the communion is very, very important. If you're here this morning and you've got difficulty with people, you can't change people. You can't make them function better. Only God can do that. But you can free yourself up. You can let things go. You can be at peace with God. That's first and foremost. And when you're at peace with God, you'll soon learn to be at peace with your enemies. Because God even said that. He said, if you follow me, you'll be at peace even with your enemies. And if you think you can judge the body of Christ or anybody in it, then you've gone a little bit above the communion table. I have no choice but to forgive and let things go, regardless of what I went through. It doesn't mean that I have to like what I went through. It's not what I'm saying. Because I can sure learn from what I'd gone through with people. You follow me? Through perception. But I don't have to let it eat away at me and destroy me. Even if I had a brother or sister and I never even helped them, I need to go to them and help them. That's what communion's all about. And the blood symbolizes the cleansing of our life. When Jesus shed his blood, he cleansed our life of that nature's authority. So in the night he was betrayed, he took bread and said, remember the body of Christ in the earth. Let's take, eat. And in the very same setting, John chapter 13, he gave the illustration of the communion table. He washed everybody's feet. That was his last qualification for the cross. We need to cleanse our walk with each other. It's found in this cup. If you have aught against anybody, just let it go. By letting it go does not mean that you condone what they've done. But you're not going to let it affect you any longer. Let it go. Let's drink. Hallelujah. Thank you. Pass your cups to the center of the aisle. It'll help the ushers. Well, did you get something tonight? Don't let the devil have your thinking. Put him down. Give him a karate chop. As we used to say, Mike, give him a forward foot back kick. That's a karate move. We sneak it up on him. Okay, everybody stand up. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the communion table. We thank you for all the things that you've given us to help us combat our arch enemy. Not only his self, but also the things that the enemy can use against us. We thank you for the tools of understanding that you've given us, the seven spirits of wisdom. So, Father, before we dismiss everybody, Father, this morning, if there be anybody here that has never really given their life to the Lord and said the sinner's prayer, we want to make it available to them to come forward and receive. Father, if there's been anybody here that has never been filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we want to pray for them, for the baptism. And Father, if there's anybody here that has never received physical healing, has struggled with something in their life, we want to pray for them to be healed, Lord. That is also our bread from heaven. We thank you for that. I thank you for my recent healing from this body praying for me, Lord. Appreciate him so much. Appreciate my friends. And Father, if there's been anybody out of fellowship with the Lord, we'd like to pray for them to be in that full fellowship. And with that said, if you're here and that altar call touched any part of your life, feel free to come up. Right now, we'll be glad to pray for you. Anybody, feel free to do that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, come on up. Okay. Hallelujah. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the wonderful people that have come. And Father, we now dismiss them. May they have a wonderful day in Jesus. And may the things I shared with them today affect the way they think. And not giving Satan the advantage that he does not deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.